We looked last week at the first half of Exodus chapter 16, and we saw that the Lord God had taken his people into the wilderness intentionally, that he was testing them, that he was putting them through a trial. That's something like our idea of a training camp or a boot camp or getting an education, going to school, being prepared for life's challenges. Whether it's strengthening our bodies or our minds, it's always hard. The whole point of even exercise is that it takes discipline, it takes stretching ourselves, whether it's stretching our mind or our bodies to get stronger. And we also find, especially with our children, if we don't challenge them and if we don't push them and even let them work their way through some hard situations on their own, they won't really thrive. In fact, they won't even really be happy. Some of the people in this world have the easiest and the most prosperous lives. In fact, have the lowest scores of happiness when they do these happiness indexes. Trials are really good for us to some degree. But in Exodus, when God had Moses lead his people into the wilderness, there was something deeper going on than just exercise or just learning. There's some parallels to an education and to testing. Those words are used throughout the scriptures for what's happening here, that this was a test. But it's something even more of a testing and a teaching of trust. You can think of a game of trust that sometimes youth groups play. They have one of the young people put a blindfold on and somebody else has to lead them just by speaking instructions through them through some obstacles. And the person with the blindfold has to decide, are they going to trust? Are they going to listen to the instructions? Or are they going to try to go their own way? The question is, will they listen or not? And what God's people are really finding out here is, will they listen to God? Will they come and go, and will they do everything his way, from the simplest lessons of how they gather and how they keep his food? Will they do it his way, or will they try to do it their own way? It's so simple, but it's one of the fundamental questions of this life. Will you live life on God's terms or your own terms? Will you honor him as boss, or will you cling to doing things your own way? We're going to look at this, just looking at this manna and the picture of the Sabbath. Manna and the Sabbath. Well, last week we saw that God fed his hungry people in the wilderness. He made sure they each had enough. That picture of those omers, we saw last week that was maybe 2 or 3 liters of this manna. Enough for each person, a large bowl full, so that each one could get through the day. And all they had to do was go out in the morning, pick it up, and then they could prepare it, they could bake it, or they could boil it, and they had this sweet bread-like substance that filled them, that provided all their needs. It was really a gracious, a perfect provision, just enough for each. But we also saw that God was beginning to test them. He rationed it. The manna, there was just enough for each person. Nobody likes rations, do they? As soon as you hear the word rations, you think of hard times. You think of World War II, or you think of being in the military, when you just get this certain allotment, everybody gets just enough. And if they tried to keep extra or get extra for themselves, it's spoiled overnight. The language is more like it went rancid, it smelled terrible, and it bred worms. And so after a few days, they learned, only take just enough. Enough for each person in your family for one day. Don't try to take more. And it was teaching them this first basic lesson. The lesson they would have learned from that is, trust the Lord will feed you tomorrow. The test was, would they believe and would they obey God day to day, day after day, or would they follow this instinct for self-preservation? But all of that, it was leading up to this new lesson. Now we come to verse 22, and there's a new lesson. They go out this morning. Now it's the sixth day, and they're going to learn something about the seventh. Now you have to remember, these people lived in Egypt for some 400 years. They were slaves for the latter part of them. And it's clear from these circumstances that these people who came out of Egypt, they didn't know much about a Sabbath, if hardly anything at all. When they had been in Egypt, It's doubtful, pretty much certain, they wouldn't have been given a Sabbath when they were slaves. They would have been worked to the bone day after day after day. And so their habit would have been work and go through your routines 7 days a week. And they'd lost any sense of a Sabbath rest that may have been passed down through Adam. Adam would have known about the Sabbath, certainly. He would have had some sense of it from Genesis chapter 2. But this is new to these people. And so now it's a strange thing for them. It's the sixth day of the week. After a few days of being exactly one omer per person, they go out. And they had found out, remember, they go out to gather and they find out and they measure it out. There's just enough, one omer per person. And now on the Friday, they go out and they find double. They've collected too much. Verse 22, there's twice as much bread. And the leaders come to Moses and there's a sense of confusion. Moses, what are we going to do? We already learned this lesson. If we collect all this manna and we take too much, if we keep it overnight, it'll spoil, their thinking. God was preparing them now for a day of rest. Moses tells them, eat what you need for today and then save the rest overnight. And they did. And it worked. It didn't go bad that night. They had enough so they didn't have to harvest on the Sabbath. It was a simple lesson now. Another layer to their lessons. Not only will the Lord provide you with food that you don't have to plant or water, you just have to go out and pick it up. He'll even give you a day of rest so you don't have to go out every day of the week. You're going to have one day that's a separate day, a holy day, a day you stay home, you stay around the home here. Each one around their tent, and they wouldn't have to do any work. They'd have enough food to carry them through. They'd learn, really, how to take a break. It's amazing how kind God is here. And you'd think they really have to do so little in this situation. It's not as if they have to work themselves to the bone like they did when they were just slaves a few weeks before. They had this serious, harsh oppression, and now the Lord has given them water, he's given them food. Now he gives them a day off. Very gracious. Very nice and easy, you would think. Why did God do this? Well, there's several lessons that they could learn. One was about creation. That's right in the commandment, chapter 20. Genesis 2, verse 2, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. When the commandment's taught in chapter 20 again, there the reason is given. People are to take a day of rest because God took a day of rest. They're to reflect the Lord God. They're to reflect on their work and to take a day apart and to be able to think and process and simply rest. And we call the Sabbath here, because of this explanation that comes in Exodus chapter 20, a creation ordinance. We believe in a Reformed church that it's built into the pattern of creation. It's for all peoples at all times. It's necessary to take a Sabbath, and it's interesting that one of the first lessons God gives his people, even before they get the Ten Commandments, is you need a Sabbath. You need a break. You need a rest. Now, it's interesting that even in my lifetime, this has faded. Yet you can still go almost anywhere in the world, and you can find out that in every culture, even over the last hundreds and thousands of years, there's a seven-day week, and that one of the 7 days is seen as separate, as different from the others. You can also go almost anywhere in the world, and now you can see that eroding. It's slipping. I'd rather go, go, go all around the world, live in this global economy. It's go, 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 buy, 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 work, 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 so everybody can have more material things. And it's 7 days a week everywhere, even though we would say it's programmed into us that we need a day of rest. But then there was a second reason. It's actually given in the book of Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. God gave them a Sabbath to teach them, you're not a slave anymore. You're a free people. Now, you would think, when you put this together, God gives them this creation ordinance, their bodies even and their minds will work wonderfully if they follow this clock. And then God gives them this reminder that they're not slaves anymore. God gives them enough food. You would think this is one easy law to keep. All you have to do to keep this law is nothing. Take a rest. Take a day to remember the Lord and his work. Stay around home for them. So to speak, put your feet up. How hard would that be? But it's interesting. It doesn't seem that easy. All of these things, the water, the last chapter, the manna, and now the Sabbath, they're a lesson in dependency. They're a lesson in obedience. And the reality is, people don't want to be dependent in this sense. We talk about dependency in a bad way. Sometimes a child just doesn't grow up. They can't function without their parents, or we have a friend who's too dependent on us. They lean too much, we think. But in this case, and really ultimately in every case, the Lord wants his people to learn to be utterly dependent on him. And he does this first by putting them in the wilderness and then providing gifts they couldn't provide for himself. And now he gives another gift, rest. What more could you ask? Think of the contrast. Israel really has a new king now. Pharaoh was their old king. He was their slave master. Now they have their new king who's beginning to give them his law code. Some ways, the other kings, they'd copy these law, the Ten Commandments. They'd have their version of law codes. But if you look and you contrast the Lord as king and master with Pharaoh, he's the exact opposite. Pharaoh works them to the bone. The Lord feeds them for free, gives them water for free, gives them food for free, and gives them a day off. They never even ask for it. It's not as if they're begging for a day off. The Lord gives them what's best for them. He's the best king you could ask for. But what happens? Verse 27. Some of them still go out to look for manna. They find none. It's a sad reality. Many people don't know how to take a break. In our day, we see that the Sabbath, it's again been rejected. People think they know better. You got to run things 7 days a week, and somehow you get ahead if you go, 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 go. I remember as a boy, especially I used to remember this because I would go to a friend's house. I lived out in the country, but my friend lived in town. And I'd go to his house for lunch on Sunday, and this is only 30 years ago. We'd drive down the main street of my hometown, St. Thomas, on a Sunday, and we'd drive past the mall. And what I remember is there were no cars on Sunday when I was 7, 8 years old, or I don't remember how old I was, but it was quiet. You drive past the mall parking lot, it was quiet. There was nobody there. People knew how to take a break. Many people went to church on Sunday. A few rested at home. And then these new laws came out 20 or so years ago. Everything started opening up, and everybody thought, this is wonderful. We're free. We can get some groceries. We can get a coffee finally on a Sunday. See the freedom we have, they said. And the restaurants were now open, and everybody was free to enjoy a meal or go buy a car or everything else. And now what's happened? Most have become slaves. Many can't even take a rest. They can't even have a weekend off. You know, now it's commonplace that to be a good employee, especially if I talk to friends who work in Toronto, to be a good white-collar employee, you have to be available 7 days a week. You have to be able to go to different meetings and various things, and you're not a good employee unless you're always on call, unless your cell phone is always on, unless you're always ready to go. And you see what's happened. Everybody's, again, become slaves. But you know, even the New Testament teaches us Christians still ought to enjoy a rest. Hebrews 4 verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Now we'll see in a moment that's ultimately about the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're still programmed the same way. It's important to rest, to take a day apart, a holy day where you can worship God most of all, but also forget about your work, if at all possible. Now necessities come up. The Lord Jesus speaks about taking the proverbial ox out of the ditch, and he desires mercy over sacrifice. The Lord Jesus, he heals on the Sabbath. He does do necessary things, and from time to time, things come up. We could say as a principle, when it comes to taking a rest, the Lord does desire mercy over sacrifice. We do have to be careful that we don't condemn everybody for every little thing they do in the Lord's Day and have that Pharisaical attitude that the Pharisees really had. There is a time to take the ox out of the ditch. There is necessities. But yet, how quickly we go too far down that road, we lose this rest that you really need. Notice in verse 28, actually, the Lord doesn't see this as a minor error. Even though this is such a gift and a gracious commandment, when the Lord sees these people breaking it and going out and getting bread anyway and doing their work anyway, look what he says. How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you the 6-day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. God gives this gracious, merciful gift, and he's not happy when it's broken. And he sees this not as an error when people go out, but as a rebellion. You have to think of the Lord's Day in our day. What's happened as people have let go of it? The Lord has, in a lot of ways, judged our nation very, very quickly in the last few decades. You see that people are just going on their own further and further and further into selfishness. Matthew Henry spoke of the Sabbath as like when you lose the Sabbath. It's like poking a hole in a dam or a dike. That's how Matthew Henry spoke of it. When you lose some sense of the Sabbath and a day for the Lord, it's like you pull a hole and it grows and grows and grows and you end up actually with a flood because you drop that one commandment and then the rest, they just begin to blow out after. It goes further and further and further and further. And that's really what's happened in the last 30 years in our own land. We've seen one commandment, even if it was external, dropped in our culture and society. And now everything goes one after another, the commandments after it. You see marriage go, and the next, and the next, and the next. And the Lord God's not pleased. He sees this, actually, as a rebellion. Instead of a work refusal, it's a rest refusal. You know that sometimes in some factories, the employees, they refuse work. And maybe sometimes there's a good reason for that, but a lot of times maybe there isn't. Well, here you have an irony. You have a rest refusal. The people are really insisting. We need to supply our own needs. We need to do what we need to do. That's what a Sabbath breaker is saying. The Lord's not trustworthy. The Lord, he can't care for us. That's what they were saying. You know, there's a lot of lazy people in this world. But then there are those of us, I think all of us at times, we flip to the other end of the spectrum. We sort of seesaw back and forth. And there's seasons in our life where we try to overwork and we think we have to save ourselves and we think we have to accomplish more and more and more and we encroach further and further and further on the Sabbath. And we lose the normal pattern of rest. And this is not just this principle of rest, by the way, about the Sabbath. Comes up in Psalm 127. It's vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. That's about a workaholic in Psalm 127. That's about a person who gets up super, super early, works really, really hard all day, and they go, 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 and then they burn the midnight oil. They only get a couple hours sleep, and then they do it again. That's not healthy. It's not sustainable. We were designed and we were programmed for these cycles of rest. Work for the day, sleep for the night, if at all possible. And if you work too hard for too long, you burn out. You get sick. Your productivity goes down and down. Things are broken and mistakes are made and injuries happen and families are affected and relationships suffer. But you know, even though all of that is important when we think about taking a rest and taking a day off, there's much more to this than that. The reality is this whole chapter, all of these pictures, it's really about something even more needful than just a break. This is about resting in Jesus Christ. We saw last week all the parallels. The Lord Jesus is the bread of life. The manna was actually about him. He's the greater than manna. He is the bread of life. And these people in the Old Testament, they were being directed really to trust in Jesus himself in a symbolic way. And the same is true about the Sabbath. In the Gospels, the Lord Jesus calls himself Lord of the Sabbath. He owns it. It belongs to him. When Hebrews 4 talks about entering rest, it's ultimately guiding us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to understand this, we have to look at who Jesus is. Philippians 2 said, Jesus is a man. He took the form of a man. He made himself a slave even. As he traced through the life of the Lord Jesus, he even put himself in Egypt, placed himself there. And he was called out of Egypt so it could be said, out of Egypt I have called my son. See, the Lord Jesus, then also he went into the wilderness for his 40 days. And his life, it paralleled this journey of Israel. And then if you jump to the last Passover of Jesus' life before he died on the cross, the Lord Jesus did his work until the end of that week of his death. He did that as a substitute for his people. Lord Jesus died on the cross, actually on the evening before the Sabbath. He spent the Sabbath in the grave. He rose again on the first day. And the picture of the Sabbath, when you put it all together, it was preparing people to meet their Savior Jesus, who does all of our work for us. That's the good news of the gospel. The Lord Jesus lived for his people. He feeds his people spiritually. He gives rest from works. And the good news about God's mercy today is not just that he gives us a day of rest. He gives us an eternal Sabbath in Jesus Christ. It's the hope that there's rest in Jesus because he has done the work that we cannot do. Just as he is the bread of life who sustains us, so he is the one who works for us. And who has done that work so that we may rest in him. And so the call is to those who are still trying to work their way to acceptance with God. The call is trust in him as your Sabbath. That's what the ultimate picture points us to. You can't work enough to please God. It's not possible to satisfy him. It's actually very arrogant. When you are offered that gift that is Jesus Christ, just like this Sabbath was offered as a gift to go out and work anyways, and to try and earn your way by somehow being a good enough person, you cannot do that. Jesus Christ must be your rest, your Sabbath. And the call is, come, trust in him. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. He gives rest to the weary. He frees the slaves. So you see, they were actually being prepared ultimately for their Savior, Jesus. And by taking a rest, those that believed and trusted in Jehovah were really trusting in Jesus Christ as they rested on that day and as they were fed. And all those pictures actually lead us this afternoon. We hope to have communion. It's a picture of this rest. Now, of course, having rest doesn't mean freedom to live in sin. God would give his law. He would call these people to live a different life, a holy life. But this episode that we see before us, it's really a reminder. People aren't very good at keeping God's laws. God gave them this law. Should have been so easy to keep. The reality is, we cannot do it. Only those that trust in Jesus Christ, their desire becomes to rest in him, trust him, keep his word. Well, verse 31 through 36 tells the rest of the story. Aaron was supposed to take some of this manna, store it up in a jar as a memorial. In a few weeks' time, he'd lay it up with the Ten Commandments and the holy place. They'd start to have a tent of witness, and then seems that there's a development of a tent of witness, they called it, and then a tabernacle, and they'd start to have this worship center where they'd come to meet with God. And right at the center of that worship center was this throne, the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on it, and in that mercy seat would be a jar of manna. That means right at the very center of their worship, what they focused on when they met with God was this picture. I feed my people. I take care of my people. And that points us to one more main point about the Sabbath and the manna. This is really all about worship. This is really all these scenes in these pictures of, or of a person who was a slave, turning from sin, turning from works, turning from their self and their own way of doing things, and now focusing on being this true worshiper, from depending on the Lord, or from depending on themselves to depending on the Lord God. And it would be at the very center of their religion. This reminder, God gives you your food. The Lord is your provider. We should even remember that literally, on that literal level of, yes, we go to work, and yes, we do our duties and our tasks, and we even plant something like a garden and we get food, but we have to understand it's ultimately the Lord who gives the increase. It's ultimately the Lord who feeds his children. He could erase all that garden in a moment, and that job and that work. It's the Lord who blesses us, and the Lord who feeds us. We ought to trust and depend in him for all things, and that's an act of worship. And you see, the focus of their weekly routines and the focus of going to the temple to worship would proclaim their dependence on God and their love for him as a king who fed and cared for them. So under this king's throne is this jar of manna, a testimony. I feed my people. I take care of them. I even give them a rest. And as far as tests go, receiving free food and learning to gather double one day, it seems pretty easy. But many failed. They simply couldn't fathom obeying this command. Their pride got the better of them. They thought they could provide for themselves. You know, the reason people don't like the Bible is not that it's so difficult to understand or impractical to live out. It's not certainly that his commandments are so harsh and unreasonable. There are certainly hard things in the Bible. Certainly, ultimately, impossible to keep his commandments. But really, we see this picture here. When God was introducing his people to his law, he was giving them what was best for them. Rest. Food. Blessing. People don't like God's law and his grace because they want to live their life on their own terms and not his. That's why people are afraid of being converted, of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it means now you got to be on your knees, trusting his provision, making him your king, bowing and bending the knee to him. And that's something to think about today. Will you be humbled enough to rest today? Ultimately, to rest in Jesus Christ. There remains a rest for the people of God. And you're called, come, rest in Christ, believe in him. Take that break and even look forward to that eternal rest that's in Christ. We'll go on and on. Amen. Let us pray.